Christian Missionary Alliance pastor A.W. Tozer said, "A whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. Many people seriously believe that it is possible to become Christian without having to change anything in their life. They believe that they can continue to live like before, maintain the same lifestyle they always had, and be good Christians. They do not even attempt to change their ways. They do not want their lifestyle to adapt to Christianity. They want Christianity to adapt to their lifestyle." This morning in our text, Paul is going to show us that it does not work like that. A person cannot be a Christian and continue to live in sin like before. He must change. Today we are going to learn that as Christians, we must change. So please turn with me to our text within the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 3 has three parts: what to seek, what to stop, and what to start. Last week, we learned what to seek: those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, and set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verses 1 and 2. Today we'll take the second part: what to stop. This section here, verses 5 to 11, is about putting off the old man, the old nature. It's about stopping certain things that we used to do and not do them anymore. Then the next section, verses 12 to 17, will be about putting on the new man, the new nature, about doing different things, living a new life in Christ. I know that people do not enjoy negative thinking. They say, "Give us positive doctrine. Forget about negative warnings, negative advices, negative reproof." But negative warnings and negative commands, they spring out of the positive truths of Christian doctrines. No amount of positive thinking or positive talk about health will cure a ruptured appendix. The doctor has to be negative and cut you and take it out. No amount of positive thinking and positive talk about beauty will produce a beautiful garden. The gardener has to be negative and go and pull out those weeds. The positive and the negative, they go together. One without the other leads to imbalance. Today in our text, we will turn from the positive to the negative. Paul will talk about the Christian and his character, his conduct, how he is to live. He will teach about living a new life in Christ. We have completed the first part of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, which is doctrinal. We are now in the second part of the book, which is practical. Shortly after a person is born again, he or she quickly discovers that Christians have a dual nature, not a dual personality, even though I know some do have. But they have a dual nature. They have a carnal, fleshly nature referred to in the Bible as the old man. But they also have a spiritual nature referred to in the Bible as the new man in Christ. So with this background, let's continue our study of the Christian and his character. Let's learn what we are supposed to do with this dual nature that we have. So Paul starts with the old man, and he says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them." In verse 3, we were told that we died. But somehow our members did not get the memo, or they rejected the memo. They do not easily go down. We have to put up a fight. The old man, the old nature, will not submit to what our mind, what our Lord is saying. So Paul simply says here, kill it, or it will kill you. It's like a deadly rattlesnake in your house. You cannot live with it. The Greek word for put to death means mortify, kill, subdue. Subdue your members. What members? Every part, every member of our bodies from head to toes. We are to put them to death. We are to deprive them of their power. We are to destroy their strength. Paul gets more specific about what to keep under, and he has two different lists. He has a list of things we are to put to death or to mortify in verses 5 to 7. And then he has a list of things we are to put off, to remove in verses 8 to 11. When Paul said that we should put to death our members which are on the earth, verse 5, he did not mean to literally destroy those members of our physical body. The expression is figurative, like the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:29 about plucking out our right eye or cutting off our right arm if they cause us to sin. Unfortunately, it is not a one-shot deal. It would be nice if it was, but it is not. It is a constant battle. We may be able to keep them under for a while, but that does not mean that they will stay under. When we least expect it, the members of the old man come right back up again to give us trouble. Not only is Paul negative in this paragraph, but he named the sins, and people do not like to hear that. These sins belong to the old life. They have no place at all in our new life in Christ. Paul's first list contained five things, five sins, and they have one thing in common. They are all sensual sins. They deal with sex. Sin number one in the list is fornication. Not only sex before marriage, the Greek word means sexual immorality. And that includes other sexual acts like adultery, sex outside of marriage, incest, sex inside family. Pornography is also included here. In 1623, Baker and Lucas published a Bible in England that was later called the Wicked Bible, because one little word was omitted. The word "not" was omitted in the seventh commandment. thou shalt commit adultery. In Exodus 20:14, the printer were heavenly fined by the High Commission, and the whole edition was destroyed. But I think many Christians are still reading that Bible. The word pornography comes from the Greek word porneia. Now, some Christians, they search the Bible, and they look for the word pornography in the Bible. And when they do not find it, because it's not in there, then they relax and they feel much better and they believe that it is okay to do. It is not okay to do. It is mentioned here as the first thing to kill, the first thing to put to death. According to the U.S. News and World Report, Americans paid no more than $10 million on pornography in 1973. By 1999, however, they were spending over $10 billion a year, a 1,000% increase. As U.S. News puts it, the amount is much larger than Hollywood's domestic box office receipts and larger than all the revenues generated by music recording in 1999. Today, they cannot even count it. A recent survey conducted by the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families provides us with a clue as to how big the problem of Christians and pornography may be. The coalition surveyed students at 5 Christian colleges. We're not talking about secular colleges, Christian colleges. 68% of the male Christian students said that they had intentionally looked for pornography on the internet. 10% of those surveyed admitted to frequent use of pornography, and 5% acknowledged that they were having serious problem with pornography. They could not control it. Another Christian college, Seattle Pacific University, examined all the websites accessed by its student during a 3-week period. We're not talking about months. 3-week period. And officials were shocked to learn that over 7% of all the sites visited were pornographic. 1 in 5 computers of all the campus computers, 20%, had been used to view pornography. So the first thing that he tells us to pull off in our list of things here is fornication. The word is porneia, and it includes a lot of sexual immorality. Sin number 2 in the list is uncleanness. And the Greek words mean sexual impurity, sexual filthiness. And that includes a sexual abomination or perversion. Homosexuality, lesbianism are described as abomination and perversion in the Bible. Pedophilia, sexual perversion with children, falls in this group. Bestiality, sexual perversion with animals. Necrophilia, sexual perversion with dead bodies. All these things fall into this category of sexual uncleanness. Sin number 3 is passion. The Greek word means a state of mind that excites sexual impurity. Lusting, imaginativeness, mental excitement, fantasizing. These are also things to kill, things to put to death. They cannot live in a Christian. So passion, sexual passion, has to be killed. Sin number four, evil desire, a depraved desire for what is forbidden, knowing that it is wrong. Desire leads to deeds. Appetite leads to action. If we want to purify our action, we must first purify our mind and our hearts. We must stop thinking about things that will lead us to impurity. Everything starts in the mind. It starts in a desire. An evil desire we have to kill. We must kill all evil thinking and evil desire. And then sin number five is covetousness. The sin of always wanting more. But here it is in the context of sexual pleasure. Eager to have, lusting after a beautiful woman. Jealous of a man with a good-looking girlfriend. Envious of a husband with a beautiful wife. The 10th commandment of God says, you shall not covet. This sin of coveting can make a person break all the other 9 commandments of God. A real covetous person will break all 10 of them if he has to in order to get what he is coveting. Remember, covetousness was the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Eve coveted the fruit, Genesis 3:6. Then it was the first sin in the Promised Land. Achan coveted silver and gold in Joshua 7:21. And then it was the first sin in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira, they coveted money in Acts chapter 5. Covetousness is a very dangerous sin. Now, there is a Canadian story about coveting. I know about Canadian stories. Had Danny Simpson, had he known more about guns, he might not have needed to covet money and rob a bank. But in 1990, in Ottawa, Canada, this 24-year-old went to jail and his gun went to a museum. He was arrested for robbing a bank of $6,000 and they sent him to jail for 6 years. He had used a .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic that turned out to be an antique made by Ross Rifle Company in Quebec City. And it was made in 1918. The pistol was worth $100,000. Much more than Danny Simpson stole. Had he just known what he had in his hand, he would not have coveted money and he would not have robbed the bank. He could have sold the gun that he had. So these 5 things that we must, and we see here, we must kill. We must put to death these 5 things. They are not to control us any longer. As a child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, I am not to yield to these sexual inclinations anymore. We are not to be controlled by these sensual or sexual sins anymore. Then Paul made a comment about the last one. He says that covetousness is idolatry, verse 5. Well, is it covetousness or is it idolatry? Which is it? Whenever you see this word, idolatry, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? Most people think of carved statues, and they think of people bowing and praying to images or statues. The Greek word means image worship. How can covetousness be idolatry or image worship? Well, think about it for a moment. Covetousness is eagerness for gain. It is wanting something. Wanting for whom? Gain for who? For me. No one covets for others. Let them covet their own things. I covet for me, for what I have, for what I want. I covet for me to have it. So it is idolatry. It is image worship. Because in this case, the image is me. The one I desire to worship is me. The one that I want to please is me. I want to get it for me. I worship me. The covetous person is never satisfied with what he has. He is always envious of others, always envious of what they have. Covetousness puts things in the place of God. The covetous person puts himself in the place of God. He worships himself instead of God. There is a fable about a fox who kept coveting some inviting looking grapes, but he was never able to reach them despite all of his best effort. So he came to the conclusion that they did look rather sour. So he walked away without any pain of covetousness. So be as smart as that fox. If you want to be happy, consider the things that you cannot obtain as sour grapes. They're not that good anyway. Don't worry about them. These five sins mentioned here belong to the old nature. We have been freed from these things because of our new relationship to Jesus Christ. John said in his letter, 1 John 3:9, that whoever has been born of God does not and cannot practice sin, because the seed of God remains in him. It is growing inside of him. The biggest problem in our Christian life is having a redeemed spirit dwelling inside an unredeemed body. Our spirit is redeemed, but our body is not and will never be. It is not returning to God. This body will never see God. It is returning to dust. It is never going to enter heaven. So a warfare for the control is constantly going on. Both the spirit and the body want to control the mind. But only one can have it. That's why we don't always do the things that we would like to do. The redeemed spirit wants to do it, but the unredeemed body is fighting against it. And the stronger one wins. If the flesh is regularly fed and the spirit is not, who do you think will win? Paul added a scary thought in verse 6. He said that because of these five sins, in verse 5, the wrath of God is coming. The time of great tribulation that will come upon the sons of disobedience, upon those who practice and delight in these things. They will not escape judgment. God seems to be silent and people increase their boldness. But God is not mocked. The wrath of God is coming. We have his word. These sins have their consequences in this life and in a day yet future. Paul mentioned in verse 7 that we once walk in these things and we live in them past tense before we were born again. It is part of the old unredeemed life. And Paul talked also to the Ephesians about that, and you can read in Ephesians chapter 2, the first 5 verses. He'll tell you how we used to be, but we're no longer like this. We might still have desires for these things, but we have clear instruction here. We are to kill them. We are to put them to death. God placed the responsibility on us. Some Christians go too far with the sovereignty of God. They expect God to do it. And they say, if God wants those things dead in my life, he will do it. No, he won't. It does not work like this. It is a cooperative effort. It is a joint venture. We cannot take a total passive attitude towards the whole thing and say, if God wants me to be holy, he will make me holy. No, he won't. That's your responsibility. We cannot be passive. These things are too powerful. We have to take a stand. We have to arm ourselves. We are in a warfare, and we need the whole armor of God, and it is our responsibility to put it on and do our part. Paul goes on and says in verse 8, but now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So after a list of what to put to death, what to kill, we get to the list of what to pull off, what to remove. Now that we have been born again, there are certain things that we must remove from our lives. We cannot continue like before. We must remove these things like we would remove a filthy garment. The second list is different from the first list. The first one involves sexual sin. This one covers social sin, bad attitude towards people. We are so accustomed to these sins mentioned in this list that we are no longer upset or convicted anymore about these sins. We are shocked when we hear of a church member committing a sexual sin. Oh my God, how could he do that? But we can watch many people commit any of these sins in the second list and say absolutely nothing. The second list contains 6 sins. Sin number 1 is anger. And the Greek words mean excitement of the mind. Violent passion. It is a state of mind. Sometimes it is a desire to punish others. This is a sin. Do not let anyone tell you otherwise. We are told here that we must put it off. And this is misunderstood by many Christians, because Psalm 4 verse 4 and Ephesians 4:26 both say, be angry and do not sin. And many think that it is okay to be angry as long as we do not sin. Wrong. Anger itself is a sin that we must put off, that we must remove from our life. What is meant in Psalm 4 and Ephesians 4 is that we must be angry at sin and not do it. In the introduction of their book, the book is entitled Anger Kills, Redford and Virginia Williams, they said, and I quote, getting angry is like taking a small dose of some slow-acting poison, arsenic, for example, every day of your life. Anger can kill you. It may not be as quick as an automatic weapon, but it is just as deadly. That's why the Bible tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Only righteous indignation is acceptable in our new life in Christ. So do not be confused. It is not okay to be angry. It is a sin. We must keep this violent passion under. We must remove it from our life. Sin number two is wrath. That's a different Greek word that is used. This one is fury. It is rage. That would be blowing up, exploding when something is not going our way, or when something is said or done that we do not like. Now, what's the difference between the two? The first one describes an internal attitude. It may not happen very often, but it is long-lasting. It is a slow-burning anger. It is nurtured in the heart. It is totally forbidden for us, children of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. The second one describes an external attitude. It is an outburst of rage, throwing things upside down, the chairs and everything, breaking stuff. It may happen more often, but this one is short-lived. It is quickly kindled, and it is quickly receded. But both of them are sin. The person who gets angry and blows up in wrath is sinning. He cannot try to explain it or blame others, saying that so-and-so should not have done that, should not have said that, cannot explain it. The believer is to be controlled by the Spirit of God who dwells in him. He cannot blame others. He cannot justify anger or wrath, even if others have said or done bad things to him. He has sinned and he needs to repent. Wrath is another thing that must be removed from the life of the believer. Someone said, when steel loses its temper, it is useless. That's tempered steel. You know what I mean? Sin number three, malice, maliciousness, wickedness. There are people who are just downright malicious. They do not care who they hurt. They do not care who they step on to get ahead in the company. They even will use the scripture to hurt someone after they have done something wrong. They're malicious. Now, how do you know if you are malicious or not? There's one way to find out. If you are sad when a person is successful and getting some good, or if you rejoice when a person has trouble, you are malicious, and it is a sin. It must be removed. And then we have the last three. The last three have to do with speech. First one, sin number four, is blasphemy. The Greek word means evil speaking, defamation, slander. Speech that slanders others and tears them down. Gossip. People think of blasphemy as something said that is bad against God. It also can be against people. Most gossipers do not realize that they are blasphemers. A gossiper is a blasphemer. Just remember that. Sin number five, filthy language. That would be vile conversation, false speech, indecent humor, obscene language, dirty jokes. For some reason, many Christians think that it is macho or it is modern to use this kind of speech. They want to blend in with the unbelievers. In our new life in Christ, these things must be stopped. We are not to talk like the rest of the world. Later on, when we get to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul will say, "Let your speech be always seasoned with salt." Salt is a symbol of purity. Filthy language must be removed from us. Sin number 6, lying. To tell a lie, to stretch or modify the truth, to attempt to deceive by falsehood. And this can be done with words or with action. An old proverb says, half a fact is a whole lie. A lie in any misrepresentation of the truth. We can tell a lie with our mouth, but we can do it without saying anything. We can do it by cheating on our time card, on our expense account, on our income tax report. This is part of the old nature, part of the old man that must go. We are to put off these things. We are to remove them from our new life in Christ. The picture we see here is that of a person changing clothes. Put off, put on. And it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he arose from the dead, he left the grave clothes behind. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus instructed the people to remove the grave clothes, leave those behind. The grave clothes represent the old life with its sinful deeds. But now that we have a new life in Christ, we must walk in newness of life. So we have 5 things to put to death, and we have 6 things to put off. Next week, we will see 8 things to put on. So 11 off, 8 on. But look at the order in verse 10. The putting on of the new man cannot be done until first the old man has been put off, verse 9. Many try to put on the new man while keeping the old man. There's not enough room for the two of them, however skinny you might be. One must go before the other one can come on. Another thing we see in verse 10 is how the new man is being renewed. How do you renew that new man? Only one way. It says here, in knowledge. Not any knowledge, but knowledge according to him, Jesus Christ, who created him, the new man. We were formed in God's image. We were deformed from God's image by sin. Through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed back into God's image. God's purpose for us is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. As we learn the scripture, the new nature is being renewed and being strengthened. Again, the importance of learning the Word of God. Then in verse 11, we see that there are no ranks, no position, no cultural differences in Christ. No Gentiles, no Jews, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarians, no aliens. The Greek considered all non-Greeks to be barbarian. And the Scythians were the lowest barbarians of all. They were the first schizos that we have. So in Christ, there is no political status. There is no economical status. No rich, no poor, no Irish, no Mexican, no French, no Asian, no Caucasian, no American, no African American, no Native American. In him, there is no race, there is no nationalities, but Christ is all and in all. Circumcision was the badge of separation unto God. The circumcised had nothing to do with the uncircumcised. But God received the uncircumcised as well as the circumcised. The slave had no right whatsoever. The owner could whip him or could kill him. There could be no unity between a slave man and a free man. But again in Christ, the two became one. Those who were high, he brought low. Those who were low, he brought up, so that we could all be on the same level in Christ. He broke down all walls of separation. In his letter to the Galatians 3:28, Paul added that there is neither male nor female, erasing even differences between the sexes. So all that is left is two groups, Christians and non-Christian, sons of God, sons of disobedience. There is nothing else. So it is wrong to build the fellowship of the church on anything other than Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Ministries that are built on human distinction, such as race, color, nationality, social standing, are not biblical. So we see in our text that there are two different natures within the person who has been born again. A carnal, fleshly nature and a spiritual nature. And these two will always be fighting for the control. And the strongest of the two will always win. We also see that it is not possible to be a Christian without having to change certain things in our life. We cannot continue to live like before, maintain the same lifestyle that we always had. We are told here that what we are to do with the old nature, with the old man. We are to put it to death. We are to deprive it of its power. We are to destroy the strength of it, so that we will be able to put on the new nature, put on the new man. The old must go off first before the new one can be put on. We are alive in Christ, therefore we should seek those things which are above, verse 1. We should set our minds on things above, verse 2. And we are dead in Christ, therefore we should put to death our members, get rid of all those sexual sins of the flesh, in verse 5, so we can become like Christ. We are new creations in Christ. Therefore, we should put off, remove all sexual sin, social sin, lying from our life. We must amend our ways. We must change. So we all have the same setup. We all have a spiritual nature and we have a carnal nature. We have a dual nature. Each and every one of us who have called on the name of the Lord, who have been born again, we have those two natures. There are certain things we can do, certain things we cannot. Certain things must be removed from that new life. Some people can, some people cannot. How can some can and some people cannot? Those who can, feed the spirit. Those who cannot, only feed the flesh. You feed the flesh, you won't be able to do anything spiritually with that spiritual nature. If you feed the spirit, you will be able to keep that carnal, fleshly nature down. You will be able to remove those sins from your life. You'll be able to remove all the things that God is asking us to remove, because your spirit is strong. It is fed. But if it is not fed, you will fail miserably. You will always be stumbling. You will always be sinning. You will fall into these sins because you're not spiritually strong enough. So the whole bottom line is in the feeding. Which of the two you're going to feed? You feed the right one, you're going to have a great life and you're going to be able to please God. You feed the wrong one, you're going to have a rotten life, miserable life, in and out of sin, failing, unable to resist temptation. It's going to be a way of life for you. So it's very important if you retain only one thing today is feeding the proper of the two. Feed the spiritual nature. That is singing to the Lord, talking to the Lord, reading the Word of God, attending studies, feeding your spirit. And once you are strong, you'll be able to remove those things that we are supposed to remove, and you won't have problem with it. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life, your home, your children, your family, your work. And may He help you at all time to feed your spiritual nature and not only feeding your carnal nature. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.